I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Genesis in chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 is the occasion that Jacob was sent away by his mother from their home. And he was going to go to his mother's brethren and take wives of her, but really the reason he was leaving is for fear of his brother. Now, you all know this very well. Jacob was not what we might describe as a very upstanding or honest man, especially in his earlier days. He and his brother, of course, they were twins, and Jacob was the younger of the twins. So Esau, his brother, by the custom of the time, had the birthright. He had the right to all of the things of the father's house. He had the right to the honor and all of the things that would go with it of his father. He had the right to the blessing of his father. And I don't want to get into too much detail, but if you remember, Jacob more or less swindled it away from his brother Esau. And so there were some very real family problems going on in this household. Jacob's mother told him, go get out of town. Esau, your brother, she had heard Esau say this. Esau, your brother, is ready to take your life, Jacob. You need to get out of town. But she says also, while you're getting out of town, I really don't like the wives that Esau took of the people round where we are. So go back home, go to our homeland, find wives there. And while you're fleeing from your brother Esau, go ahead and take some wives. And so Jacob was sent out. He's leaving by himself. He's going to a place that is, in a sense, it's his homeland, but he's never been there. He didn't grow up. He's by himself. And it says he left Beersheba and he went to Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place. He tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them down for his pillows and lay down in that place for to sleep. So he's traveled. He's worn ragged. He's weary. The sun went down. He says, okay, it's time to stop. You know, that's something I've never experienced. I've never had to walk on a long journey. But that's what Jacob's experiencing here. I can tell you from the long journeys I have taken, usually you make preparations for your night accommodations before the sun goes down. But the way this is written, I don't think that's what happened. It says he tarried there all night because the sun was set, almost like the setting of the sun is what forced him to stop. Not that he'd taken preparation for it. And even more to support that point, he slept not on some kind of soft place. He didn't even set up like a dog would do and set some kind of soft bedding around. He put stones as a pillow. It's a makeshift bed. I wouldn't be comfortable, but I don't think that he was. And it was in that setting that he dreamed, and he had this very famous dream. Behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above that ladder, and he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I'd like to make a few comments on this. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. In consideration of what Jacob was experiencing at this point in his life, and especially in consideration of the immediate situation that he's sleeping on a bed of rocks, I can't blame him for not realizing or failing to realize that God is in this place. You know, one of the attributes or the things that we find taught in the Bible about God is, of Of course, God is a spirit. He is invisible. Paul says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. He's the only wise God, and he says, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. But he's invisible. And that, I would submit for your consideration this morning, that when the Bible says that God's invisible, it's not just meaning we can't see him. It's also meaning any physical sense that we have, you know, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, he's invisible to all of those senses. The ability we have to do scientific testing on the physical world fails when we try to apply it to God. He's invisible. Our natural senses are not spiritual senses. And if we try to find God with our natural senses, we will have no more success than Jacob did when he laid down on this bed of rocks. God is invisible. But nonetheless, God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. There is nowhere we go that God does not go. I love to think about the narrative around Jonah. Do you remember when Jonah said, you know, he was called of God to go to Nineveh? Jonah really was not fond of the people in Nineveh. He didn't have any desire to go be a part of what was going on in Nineveh. He didn't really want to preach repentance. Actually, as you fast forward through that narrative, once he did go, he was actually upset that they repented.
Right.
And he said, well, instead of going to Nineveh, I'm going to go get away from the presence of God. I'm going to get away from this calling. And they actually believed that this was a popular belief among the Jews. They believed that the same way that various heathen nations had their pagan gods, they believed God, some of this was wrong, but this is some of what you would find. They would believe that Jehovah God was the God of Israel, and if you left the borders of Israel, you weren't under his dominion anymore. Of course, Jonah, in his efforts to do that, very quickly found out otherwise, that the God that created the whole world was able to prepare a whale to pick up Jonah and carry him to Nineveh. He said, if you don't want to ride the boat, we'll prepare a whale. It won't be as comfortable accommodations, but nonetheless, you'll get there. God is everywhere present. We cannot leave the borders of where we might think he is. You know, Israel, in the days of Jonah, Israel was the place of the manifest kingdom of God. But that wasn't the limiting, you know, there was no limitation on where God actually was present. His presence was manifest within Israel. But he was present when he prepared the whale for Jonah. He was present when Jonah went to preach among the people of Nineveh. He was present when the people of Nineveh heard the preaching and repented. Coming back to Jacob, although Jacob did not realize it, although he had no sense of what was going on, God is everywhere present. God was present when Jonah was lying on a pillow of rock. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham, and then God had made the promise to Isaac. And in this passage, God gives the same promise. He says, the promise is to Jacob. The promise is to, you know, Jacob was renamed Israel. Promise is to Israel. Jacob was not anticipating. That's what he said. Surely God was in this place and I knew it not. Jacob was not anticipating any kind of meeting with God. He's just doing his very best to get away from somebody. He's not anticipating a meeting with God. But God had made a promise. We already know from what God had told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. God had already told Rebekah that this promise was to Jacob. But here God tells Jacob the promise is to Jacob. And it happens at a time and in a place Jacob was not anticipating. I would submit to you, and this is the reason I bring this to you, as we go through different periods of life, there are times that we anticipate and expect to feel the presence of God. Coming to church this morning, I was coming with anticipation. This is the place we come to meet and commune and fellowship with our Savior. I was anticipating with such degree that I broke the speed limit a few times and kept having to drop the speed down on the car, and the poor people following me were doing the best they could to keep up, I'm sure. But there are other times, this is just experience, that there are other times that we really don't expect to feel the presence of God. There are times, perhaps when we're on our way to work in the morning, or whatever our day-to-day requirements are, that we go do this every day, and this is just another one of those days, and you know, perhaps what we're doing this week is not something we want to do. Or otherwise, maybe we know that there's something coming up that's going to be a trial of some sort. We go through those, that sometimes we have hard times. And in the hard times, a lot of times, our experience is that we look on those earthly senses, we rely on the earthly senses, and we find that God is invisible. And although he's everywhere present, we don't recognize his presence. Mm-hmm. Although he is with us, he told Jacob, "Jacob, I am with thee." That was his message to Jacob. "Jacob, I am with thee." And when we are blessed to realize it, it's a blessing to us. You see, Jacob woke up, and it told us that he laid down. He's no doubt in great fear of man. When he woke up, it said he was in fear, but he was in fear of God. We ought to be living our lives in fear of God and not fear of man. Jacob laid down, afraid of man. He had traveled as far as he could possibly travel that day. Sun went down. He had to stop. All he had for a pillow was a stone. He laid the stone there. He's miserable. You understand. He's in a miserable situation. He wakes up after seeing this dream. God has given this promise. You know, Jacob no doubt has heard of this. He's heard his father Isaac tell him, "We have this promise." But Jacob's heard it from the very voice of God. "I am with thee." And Jacob wakes up and he takes that very rock that he used as a miserable pillow and he sets those rocks up as an altar. That's the difference. When we live in this world in such a way that we are relying on earthly senses to see an invisible God, we're going to be purely miserable. But when the Lord blesses us with this promise and the assurance by faith that he is with us, that he sees us, that he loves us, that the promise he has made is to us, the situation doesn't change. But instead of using the rocks for a pretty miserable pillow, we turn those rocks into an altar of praise and find a time of worshiping, a time of blessing. And our testimony becomes, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." He goes on, and he vowed a vow. Now remember, God said, "I am with thee, I'll bless thee where thou goest." Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." In Hebrews 11, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame, Paul tells us that when Jacob was dying, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he worshipped. He blessed his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, and it says, Jacob worshipped. And I want to look at the parallels between what we just read and what Jacob worshipped in Genesis 48. Genesis 48, Jacob worshipped. According to Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob worshipped. Now, what we just read in Genesis 28, God made a promise to Jacob, "I will be with thee, I will bless thee, the land that I've given to the fathers I'll give to thee." Jacob awoke, he said, "Surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not." And then he made a vow. And it's promise that Jacob made back to God. Now, God made a promise to Jacob. Now, notice, God's promise to Jacob was not based on anything Jacob was going to do or had done. But God made a promise to Jacob. After God made the promise to Jacob, Jacob said to God, he made a vow, but his vow was conditional on God. He said, if you'll do what you said you're going to do. And he could have saved himself some breath. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But this is a biblical pattern, and I'd like to very quickly just point this out to you. God made a promise to Jacob. It was only after Jacob had received the promise of God that Jacob made a promise back to God. That's the order that happens all the time. In fact, we cannot, it's not within our ability to vow ourselves to God until after he has loved us. According to what John tells us, we love him because he first loved us. But Genesis 48, this is what we're, this is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews 11 when he said that by faith Jacob worshipped at the end of his life. Jacob here is no longer the young man that's leaving and fleeing from Esau, his brother. Jacob at this point has had his 12 sons and he's 147 years old. I've never met anybody quite that old. But he's 147 years old. He's at the end of his life. And this is what he has to say. He blessed Joseph. This is Genesis 48 and 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, this is what Jacob said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. You see that thought? The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He's 147 years old. That's a lot of days that he's been fed. God made the promise in what we just read in Genesis 28, I'll be with thee. I am with thee and I will be with thee. Here it says, God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The angel, and if you notice, that word angel is a capital A. An angel is a ministering spirit. Usually that title is not used in reference to the Lord Jesus, but I believe it is here. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, I think you could certainly agree Jesus is a ministering spirit. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you know the blessing that Jacob gave to the sons of Joseph is none other than the promise that God made to Jacob? It's the promise God made to Jacob. He blessed his sons, and this is the worship that he had, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. At the end of this chapter, he says, behold, I die. He knew what was happening. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. That's the promise that God made to Jacob. And when Jacob came, when it came time that Jacob would die, the way that Jacob worshiped God is he pled that very promise that God had given him. And he taught this wonderful truth that all the days of my life, God has been with me. He fed me every day. He cared for me every day. And I die. My time on this earth is over. But his blessing to his sons, or his grandsons, God shall be with you. And so, I'd like to leave you with that thought. Wherever you are in life, whatever stage you are, whether you're prospering in some way or otherwise, whether you're feeling like you're laying down on a bed of rock, be reassured, nonetheless, that though your earthly senses cannot observe the presence of God, look with the eye of faith. By faith, Jacob worshipped. And look with the eye of faith, that with the eye of faith, although your earthly senses can't see him, he's invisible, the eye of faith can see him. And realize that in the circumstances around, however dark it may be, nonetheless, the Lord is here. Thank you for your very kind attention. Thank you for having me. It's a blessing to be with all of you.